Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for being alive. Thank you for being such an amazing God. Thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word and what you're going to do today. We just thank you for what lies ahead. And we just pray that you would bless your word today. You would bless our time together. And you would bless our fellowship in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, 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 hallelujah. Well, we are finishing up today our message series, Come Alive. It's been a great series, yeah, our Come Alive message series, which is what we're in. We're in the end of today. Next week, like my wife said, we're having our anniversary barbecue. Hallelujah. We are going to have a service. It's going to be slightly short. Now, you people who, we'll just say that your clocks perpetually run a little late. We're going to have a little shorter service next week. And so if it's running too late, you're going to get here as we're leaving, right? So 10:30. And we're starting a new message series next week entitled Courageous. And Corey Pagano is going to kick us off by preaching that. Hallelujah. And, and there we go. There it is. Courageous. Good job, tech team. You guys rock. Hallelujah. I'm having a good time right now. You know, it's Resurrection Sunday, and I'm going to be a little honest with you. It's a big day for the church, obviously, because it's where the church was, became the church. It's when Jesus rose from the dead. The sacrifice is good. The cross, amazing, because it's through the cross that we enter into the kingdom. But how many of you know there's a kingdom to enter into? And we have access to this kingdom through the resurrection. Amen? You know, the grave is empty. People go there now, and he's not there. I would go if I had the chance. Tom's going to Israel. We're going to be in prayer for his trip there. He's going to be ministering and just on a bit of a journey himself just to visit the Holy Land. But, you know, everywhere you walk is the Holy Land. If you believe in Jesus Christ, everywhere you set your feet is the Holy Land. Amen? I like when people say, man, God is here. I'm like, of course, because I'm here. Not because I'm God, but he does live in me, just like every believer. Amen? And that's a reality. That is fact. That's as fact as tax day is on Tuesday. And everybody who's not president is going to pay taxes on Tuesday, right? And that was a political joke right there. Don't throw anything at me. That was a political joke. Gonna file some taxes on Tuesday, and but Jesus, he is alive, right? And this is my little. We got to get feisty here, right? Don't throw anything. We made a decision. We just feel like the resurrection is enough today. So we don't have a pageant, we don't have camels, we don't have a play, we don't have a musical. You know what we have? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're just like, I don't think it needs to be dressed up at all. You know, if you're preaching through the book of Job, you might need a stage production. If you're talking about the sufferings of Christ, we might want a musical. Bright sky, better clear up, put on a happy face, you know. Some people, if we talk about tithing, you know, may need a little salve. But, you know, today's a resurrection. Like, we don't need to dress this one up. Amen. And as it happens, you know, as a church, we've been preaching through the book of, we've been studying the book of 1 Peter. And if you're kind of new with us here, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter for, I don't know, feels like a couple years, but about 4 or 5, 6 months now. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And in the last couple chapters, we started about a couple months ago, we were in 1 Peter chapter 3. And 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about marriage. Now, what's funny about that is you can take the Bible and prove whatever you want it to say. Does that make sense? You can make it say whatever you want it to say. We have found it far more beneficial if you look at the Bible and try to figure out what God is trying to say. And the best way to do that is meet the guy who wrote the book. Right? And then when you meet the guy who wrote the book, you just ask him, what are you trying to... And when you know him, you're like, well, this doesn't seem like it's in his character. He's like, because the way you're reading it isn't. Know me, you'll know my word. And so we study him. We study the word to know him, right? We study him to know the word. And so as we're looking at these scriptures on marriage, we came to the conclusion talking about marriage, that marriage is supposed to be this symbiotic relationship, right? Between a husband and a wife. It's not made for a power struggle. If there's a power struggle, then it's not really made in God's image yet, but there's hope. As we allow ourselves to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, then we begin to serve one another, right? And as we serve one another, then this symbiotic relationship happens. We're supposed to live our lives giving preference to each other, we found out. We found out that as we study this, Jesus called us the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom, right? And if he's the bridegroom and we're the bride, and marriage really is a model of what the relationship is supposed to be between Jesus and his bride, where we serve one another. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we live our life serving him. Amen? And that's what marriage is supposed to look like. Not one dominating another, not one manipulating another, not one having a strong hand and the other one is weak, not one nagging the other one, not one domineering the other. Really, it's, I love you, and I'm going to live my life serving you. Right? And we found out as you live that way, life gets better. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:8. He says, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious. Now, if you don't take anything else from today's service and you're married, and you just say, this is the goal, be harmonious, be in harmony. Don't be the foul key out there. Figure out what chord we're playing and get on the same note in our marriage. And some people say, well, I'm determining the chord. We've decided that Jesus is determining the chord. And we all want to get on a note in his chord in our marriage. Amen? Amen? He says, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That's first 10 years of our marriage. I don't know. Evil for evil, insult for insult. But giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might, what's that say? Inherit. A blessing. You got married to inherit a blessing. That's his goal for your marriage. And he said the church is like a wedding, right? At the end of all time, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be at a great marriage supper, the great wedding celebration, the greatest reception you've ever been to, where the prime rib doesn't run out, the lobster just keeps coming, right? Just goes on and on. The DJ never plays bad songs. There's no drunk family member causing problems, right? There's all good. No caterer issues. There's going to be no caterer issues at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen? No caterer issues there, Kellyanne. None. If you've been to a bad wedding reception, you're like, oh, never. This will not enter the kingdom, right? You're just like, right? And as we study this, Jesus, through Peter, keeps telling us again and again, the Spirit is speaking like, hey, live your life doing the right thing. Just live good. Just live a clean life serving God. Don't fight for your own rights. Don't try to get over. Don't worry. You be right with me, and don't worry about what it looks to other people. As we were going through 1 Peter chapter 3, he's like, don't worry. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on getting what you think you deserve. When you start focusing on getting what you think you deserve, you start using other people. Instead of blessing, instead of being a blessing, instead of serving, instead of pouring your life out for other people, you start looking at people as commodities to be manipulated. You start looking at people, well, what can you do for me? You start looking at people as how they can add value to you instead of how you can add value to them. And then all of a sudden, it becomes a really weird pyramid scheme that eventually falls apart, right? And he's like, don't get in that racket of being, and let's call it what it is. It's fear. It's fear that someone's going to get over on you. right? It's fear that someone's going to take advantage of you. There's whole cultures that operate on this this dynamic where you're not allowed to let anybody get over on you, and you're constantly living suspicious. You're constantly living in fear, and you're constantly putting up walls, right? And Jesus said, you know, Jesus, like, lived with no walls. He walked the earth with no walls. He didn't require anything from anybody to come close to him. He didn't say, well, how can I really trust you? He's like, I'm just going to serve. I'm just going to keep serving. And as we study his life, we see over and over and over again, he just keeps serving. He's just very good. He's amazing. And he's like, I want you to live this way. Don't be fearful. Don't try to protect yourself. Don't live in this suspicious bubble where you look at everybody as the enemy. Just decide, I've already given my life away. Nobody can take anything from me. Right? I've already given it away. What can you steal? I've already given it away. Like, you're fooling yourself by stealing from me. I've already given my life away. It's a fool's game, right? He says it like this in 1 Peter 3:12. He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You don't have to worry about it. As long as you just live your life for God, and you don't have to worry about, do I get the payback? Does God see? How come he's letting? You don't have to worry about these things. You don't have to worry about these things. I tell my kids, you know, I have two kids. One has a very, very strong sense of righteousness. And to the one, indignation really, really, really is bothersome. Unrighteousness is really bothersome. And I love that. It's a gift to God. But one of the weaknesses of this is we can get so mad at injustice that we can strike out at people who perform the injustice. And God forbid they do it to you, because then it's even more so. See, when we see the injustice, unfortunately, when we have that strong sense of righteousness, we put ourselves in the position of the judge. Right? And it's hard to see the unrighteousness and not judge it, right? But we know that judgment is so powerful, so caustic, so consuming, that only Jesus Christ is powerful enough to carry it. Right? If we carry it, it destroys us. It destroys our heart. It destroys our relationships. It's hard to love. But if we just say, you know what, I can't carry this judgment thing, even when it's against me, I just give my life to you, and I'm just going to have to trust that you're the judge, Jesus. You're just the judge. I can't do it well. Can't do it well. I'm just going to have to give it to you. And Peter tells us, and he quotes this old covenant truth, that God is looking for the righteous, and he hears their prayers. He hears. You may not see the answer yet, but he hears, and his eyes are on you. He sees when you do those good things. He sees when you serve. He sees when you lay your life down. He sees when you don't stick up for yourself. He sees when you bless and don't curse. He sees these things. And you can trust. You can trust that he's on your side. You don't have to worry about who sees your good works. You don't have to worry about, you know, you don't have to worry about people trying you for you not acting crazy with them. You don't have to worry about that, right? And it's crazy to me how many people get upset that you don't want to act crazy with them. Like, I don't know if you do. You not see where your life is going? Because I'm not signing up for that destination, right? Like, I'm not. You know, it's like the dude who got drugged on the airline plane. You know, the next, like, we need another seat. You know, like 40 hands probably went up after. Like. I don't want to go here anymore. Like, I don't want to go. Do you see where you're going? I don't want to go there. Does this make sense? I was reading John, and he explains this in John chapter 3. I think it's right around verse 19, if I'm correct. I don't remember exactly. But he says, you know, here is the judgment. The judgment is that, and I'm going to put it in New Carl translation. He says, here's the judgment. They're living crazy lives and they don't even see it. Their lives are crazy away from God and they don't even see it. That is the judgment. The judgment is that you think your life is going well and it's not going in a good place. Anybody know people like that? He says, and the light of the gospel is not there. They do not live in the light, because only the light would illuminate the fact that you're circling the bowl, as we like to say, right? And you just think you're on a river ride, right? I'm sorry, my wife's looking at me. things aren't going as well as you think. Right? We all know people like that. I'm like, well, no, come on, why don't you come with me? You're like, that's crazy. No, I'm not going there. No. Okay, I was going to give examples, but it's Easter, and you all know what I'm talking about. I'm reining it in. Have anybody known crazy people? Who thought crazy things were fun? You're like, no. Right? You look like, I didn't know that about you. This is crazy. Like, I got to re-examine my life. Who do I have in my, who am I attracting here? Like, I had no idea. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about, right? Have you ever had that? People just have, like, insane lives. You're like, wait, I'm sorry, what? You did what? And, like, for me, I'm, like, almost like an amateur sociologist, kind of, inner examiner guy, and I want to be like, help me out. What were you thinking? When, like, build for me, paint for me the picture. Can you map it out? Can you put a graph, possibly, that said, this will be a good idea in this situation. This would be a good solution. Is it just me? Am I the only one who's known? And I just want to be like, just draw a picture for me, like with crayons. If I just need to know how we got here. That this seemed like a good idea. And then I need you to show me another graph that you thought I might want to go there with you. Like, I need to know what in my life said that I might think that is something I might want to do. Right? Like, what? Where did this, and how do I get it out? Like, do you know anybody? I'm going to Google search that. I need that out. I don't want to do that, right? And these are the people who want to, like, try to use peer pressure. Like, I understand you're trying to get your life together and you're trying to, you know, do good things and better yourselves. But, you know, this shipwreck, you know, you ought to try that. And you're like, no, I don't. No, come on, man. Everybody's getting shipwrecked. You're like, I like my ship. I don't know what to say here. Like, I don't. Come on, man. Like, I don't want to do that. Right? I don't get it. Right? Is it just me? Hallelujah. And so anyway, so Peter says, listen, don't worry about them, right? Here's what he said. Here's what you should do, right? He says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord of your life. Here's what you do. You set him apart, and you say, I'm going to set apart. You are the God in my life. You are the one who determines what truth is, what goodness is, what righteousness is. I'm going to just set, and I'm just going to look to that every time there's an issue and say, do I see this in him? If this is not in him, then I'm not signing up for that. Are you with me? Yeah, that's what he says to do. He's like, so as we're walking through 1 Peter, and this is taking me a little longer than I thought, he says, we have to make the decision, hear me, of how we're going to live before we have to make the decision. If we get to the place where we have to make a decision and we don't know what we would do, it's possibly too late. Yeah. Right? So we have to examine our lives. We have to say, okay, wait a minute. If Christ has got to be the Lord of my life, because if I don't put him on the throne, who's on the throne? Somebody's on the throne. Am I on the throne? Is there a false god on the throne? Is there a lust on the throne? What? Something's on the throne. And is somebody else running my life? Is it a best friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, that child scream? Who knows? Running your life. They're sending in reinforcements if you're worried. I see the cavalry going into the nursery, so you're probably good. Right, somebody's on the throne, and so you got to decide. Okay, if you don't decide ahead of time where your decision-making process comes from, okay, I'm gonna be done in 20 minutes. Right, give me a second. I just got to do something here for a second. There is a pride that says nobody can correct me, and that is a trick of the enemy. You are getting played. All right, this is Easter. I'm going to try to give this story very briefly. I have a message, honey. I promise you. Okay, listen. Before I was in professional ministry, I was just winning everybody I could, right? I just want everybody to know about Jesus. I was working. And I've told this story before. I had a coworker in the mortgage business. How do I say this? He had a disgusting side job of selling women, right? Get children in the room, right? So we'll say he was a broker of lust, right? And he would say to me,
He's like, I would tell him, you need Jesus. You're like, bro, you need Jesus. Like, why don't you come with me? I'll cast the devil out of you. You can lead a much better life, right? And he'd say, here's what I got to do. Like, we're just talking. He's like, here's what I got to do. I just find a girl, and I find that one insecurity. I find that one area of her life, and I'll use that. I'll use it to run her life. And so people who are, like, really scared of being taken advantage of and being abused, what they'll say is nobody could tell me what to do until someone knows the right thing, and they'll get behind that wall, and they'll start running your life for their benefit. Does that make sense? There's people who are, you know, manipulators, and that's what they do. They manipulate people, but your pride doesn't see it. And the only thing that can break that cycle of manipulation and abuse is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he comes in and he casts out every other god. And so there's something on the throne of our life, and we don't knock it off and let Jesus come in. And we say, no one can correct me. And unknowingly, we don't even let the people who love us correct us in love. And so here we are, uncoachable, thinking we're going to score a touchdown, thinking we're going to get a world record, but really we're the slowest one in the room. We don't even know it because we don't even allow people to talk into our lives. Right? You won't find a single professional athlete who's actually doing well who does not have a coach. You won't find it. No, I'm my own. I can do it. No, that you can do your own. We call that being a loser. And if we don't let people speak into our life, we're signing up to lose. Do you show up on your job, first day of the job? Hey, I'm here the first day of the job. Okay, we need you to sit at this desk. You'll tell me what to do. You can't judge me. Can't judge me. Okay, you're fired. You can't judge me. You're not getting a paycheck. Can't judge me. I'm calling the police. Right? Like, get out. It's pretty obvious, right? We go to school. Professors want to let you know I don't believe in, you can't judge me. I'm not taking any tests. You're not going to tell me what to learn in this class. Don't tell me what to learn. Okay, you're failing. Why don't we just do that now? You don't have to come back and give you a grade right now, right? That's pretty obvious, right? In natural matters, it's pretty obvious. But when it comes to God, we're like, I could just make up a God that I think is cool, and that ought to be good enough. And you're like, probably not, because there actually is a God, right? And he gets to set the rules. That's why we call him God, right? Because he's in charge of everything. And we have to decide in our hearts, okay, and if you're going to pick a God, you might as well pick the God. I mean, if you're picking one. Right? It's kind of like you're going to enter the draft, you know, for NBA. You get to do it right after the championship. Whatever team you want to be on. I'll be on the one that gets a ring. You're on the team. I'm a champion. That's how it is with Christ. He already won. And you're like, you get to pick a team. Oh, you can't make me pick a team. Okay, loser. Wait a minute. That's how it works. I think I'll pick the winning team on purpose. Amen? Right? So you got to make a decision before you have to make a decision, right? And so we got to connect. Come on. We got to connect with God, and we got to get our moral compass trued, right, to what he calls morality. Then Peter said, once you connect with God and you get your moral compass trued, it'll be active in your conscience, and don't violate your conscience. Right? Don't live out of fear. Don't live out of self-preservation. Live out of your conscience, which is completely connected to God. Right? This is what he says. Right? And so, in the end of chapter 3, God, he talks about how he has always sent people to warn people. Like, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Right? Like, they put signs on 95. If you're going in the right direction, the little markers look, you know, nice and cute. If you're going in the wrong direction, the red. They're like giving you signs, wrong direction, danger ahead. And he says, you know, all the way back, he talks about Noah and the ark. Like, I sent Noah to tell people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine it starts raining and you're like, God, it's been raining a lot lately, hasn't it, honey? She's like, yes. Yes, it is. Raining a lot. I don't remember raining like this before. Remember anybody talking about, I think Noah. Remember him, Noah, that crazy guy? Built that big boat. Yeah, where is that, by the way? Where's that boat? It's too late. He's like, yeah, I've always sent people to warn you, right? I've always sent people. And he says, hey, you know, he says, when we If we die with him, we get to live with him. He says we got to identify with his death so we can identify with his life. We don't just get to pick and choose God, right? We don't get to play this, you know, Bible hopscotch, you know. I don't know about that part, but this part I agree with. You know, we just, and so he says, you know, we talked about at the end, he talked about, hey, this water baptism, like you die, like it's really a death. You go down in the water like he went in the grave, and you come up out of the water like he came up out of the grave. And now from now on, you live with him. You just live like you died with him, and now he is Lord of your life, right? Like he's alive in you. Are you with me here? Yeah. We're tracking together. Good. And so, you know, sometimes we gotta like die to things on purpose, he tells us. You know, we can't just live life being led by whatever we feel like doing, right? Like I want to decide what I feel like doing. I don't want just the fact that I'm, you know, felt something to decide what I'm going to do. I want to live life on purpose. How about you? I want to look back and say, okay, I accomplished those things. I want to look back. I want to look back and be really excited about what I see. I don't know what you see when you look back. The more I look back these days, the older I'm getting, I look back and I see more and more good things because I've started to live my life with purpose. Started to live my life on purpose. I'm living my life with goals. And I let God, here's what's really cool. I let God come in and let me know what the goals are. We talk together. We spend time together. And when I let him help me dictate the goals, it's really good because he's the one who's going to bring them to pass. And so it's good to ask him what they are because he wants to bring them to pass. And I just get him involved in the planning. And then I get to be successful. Like, and so I look back and I'm like, this is amazing. It's an amazing life, right? I don't just, and so we did 21 days of prayer and fasting as a house, 21 days of prayer, fasting, and personal devotion, which ended this morning. Hallelujah. How many people are excited about this morning? As I drink coffee, the sweet nectar. I want you to know, you know, sometimes I get a little over-caffeinated. I'm drinking decaf this morning. I'm weaning myself back. I know some of you consider decaf blaspheme. But, you know, I'm halfway there right now, right? Like this afternoon, going to be with my uncle, my family. I'll be zooming on some caffeine, right? And so what we decided is, I am going to live my life on purpose. And sometimes what I have to do to live my life on purpose is I have to train my body that I'm in charge. Yeah. I decide in my life that I'm in charge of my life, not just every whim, not every feeling, not everything that I don't believe, every thought I have, right? Everything my body tells me I don't say is necessarily the truth. I decide. I connect with Jesus. I let my body know, hey, this is what's going on with life, right? Why? Well, because Jesus suffered. And in New Testament Christianity, a lot of times we don't like to talk about the suffering. That's a pretty big part of the story, though. Jesus suffered, and we identify with his suffering, and sometimes we suffer with him. And that's just the facts of it, you know? We can't leave it out because it produces something. And so we bring ourselves sometimes into fasting and just kind of denial. We don't cut ourselves and beat ourselves like some of the early church monks, like that kind of craziness. But forgive me, I didn't mean to say craziness, but the stuff that I wouldn't do. But we want to chasten our bodies, right, so we can take control. And he talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, which is where we're getting to now. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter starts talking about how Jesus suffered, right? And he talked about the suffering of Christ, and he talked about how he suffered for us. It wasn't just for the sake of suffering. There was a purpose to it. Jesus lived with a purpose, amen? It wasn't just to die. He lived with purpose. Everything he did. Imagine, he had 3 years. Here's a God of forever who stepped into time for 3 years. I mean, 3 years in his ministry. We know he was here about 33 years. But those 3 years after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and got into ministry, 3 years. You got to figure, 36 months or so, he probably lived with purpose. Right? He was very aware of time. And so, we read here in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read it out of the Message version. Isaiah 53 talks about it. He says, but the fact is, it was our pains that he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. Stay right there. He's talking about the cross of Christ hundreds of years before Jesus came in the flesh. Isaiah is talking about him. He says, the fact is, it was our pains he carried in that scourging, that beating, the cross. It was our pains he carried. Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was for our sins that did it to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We get healed. He lived with purpose, and he accomplished things. He accomplished things, not just in his head, but here in the natural realm. He accomplished things. See, when you meet him and he comes and starts truing your moral compass, your priorities begin to change, and other people don't understand it. Why? Because they don't have that same light I talked about earlier. They don't see what you see. And they start wondering why all of a sudden you're going to church all the time, or why you're, you know, hitting the Bible, like, well, because you don't understand. There's life. Life. Your priorities change. And it all kind of, you know, 1 Peter comes to our, right before our verse here, talk last week, he says in 1 Peter 4:5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Your priorities change and they don't understand why. He says, and we don't get it, God. We don't get why. I don't get it. And he says, but hey, don't worry about them. They will give an account. Yeah. But I don't believe in that. Doesn't matter. They will give an account. Talk last week, you know, you could say, have you heard this sovereign citizen movement? Have you heard of that? Have you heard of it? Let me tell you about it. There's people who just decide in their head they're not citizens of this country anymore. They're their own country. It's funny, right? And then they go to court. They get arrested. They're like, dude, let me see your license. I don't have a license because I'm a sovereign citizen. I don't need your license. Really? Okay, well, I'm going to use these fake handcuffs and put you in the fake jail. And they take you in front of the judge and say, I'm a sovereign citizen, judge. You can't judge me. Really? Okay, well, I have a real laws. And under these real laws, you'll be judged. Well, I don't recognize your authority. Okay, go to jail. It really doesn't matter what you recognize. It's because we're operating in a different realm of reality than the sovereign citizen is operating in. You hear what I'm saying? And so we act like this isn't his planet. I'm a sovereign citizen of my own spiritual world. Okay, good for you. But now you're going to come? You know, how's that working out for you? You know, have you walked on water recently? Would you multiply some bread for me? Why don't you get buried for 3 days and come back and tell people that, you know, and then fly into heaven? Why don't you just do that for me? Just fly into heaven. Just do that. Let me see that for a second. All right? And so we can say to God, man, if God really cared, if God was really love, he wouldn't judge people, man. He wouldn't do that. I believe that God is love, and since God is love, he wouldn't do that. You know, let's come back to our verse here. 1 Peter 4:6. It's our verse for today. He says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached." For this purpose. What purpose? Because everybody's going to give an account to God. We're all going to give an account. We're all going to die, and then there's the judgment. I mean, it's happening for everybody. And God has always loved people so much, he has sent people to say, hey, you're picking the wrong team. It's like Back to the Future, where he went back with the book of all the bets and the scores, remember? And he had the guy's like, well, if I'm gonna gamble, I might as well gamble on the winner, right? And so God, who knows who wins, sends prophets all the time and says, hey, you're picking the wrong team. For all history, he's been sending people. You're picking the wrong team. Oh, but if God loved us, he wouldn't judge us. You get to choose. That is the amazing, amazing, amazing story of our God. He's like, man, I got a plan. I'd let you know who's going to win. You can pick whoever you want. I mean, you just want to give money to casinos on the wrong bet. That's up to you. If that's what you want to do, if it were me, I'd pick the right team. Yeah. So I lay before you life and death. Choose life. Like he's constantly, choose life. Do the right thing. Over and over, over and over and over and over and over, he's showing his love and his goodness. Over and over, over and over. You know, and as I've tracked with him on his what they call the Passion Week. The Passion Week is his final week on earth. The week we kind of study what he does, what he went through there, you know, and in the garden and the final supper and just the everything that happens that last week. And we look on, I believe they call it Maundy Thursday. You know, he knew. Jesus knew. He's a man just like you and me. And he knew. He knew that day. That day. He knew that things were not going to go well. Right? Things are not going well. And he knew that he was going to be murdered. He knew he was going to die. He knew. Publicly. And so here he is in his last week, and what does he decide to do? He says, I'm going to have a meal with my friends. This is what he does. This is our God. The last week, the last couple days, he's going to be alive on the earth, he says. He doesn't sit on a throne. I want to have a meal with my friends, right? He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew around that table, the guys around that table were going to abandon him. They were going to betray him. Like one of them was going to sell him out. Literally was going to take some money to point him out to be murdered. And Jesus there having dinner with him, eating with them. He's about to give his life for everybody. And he has a meal with them. And watch this. While he's the last of his days on the planet, he chooses to have a meal with his disciples. You know what they were talking about? Hey, which one of us do you think is the greatest? No, I'm probably the greatest. No, I'm probably the greatest. If I was Jesus, I'd be like, are you serious? I'd be like, are you serious? I'm about to be murdered for you. What? I'm about to purchase humanity from the devil with my own life. I'm about to be separated from the Father. And this is what you're arguing about? Really? I mean, that's me, right? Love has not been perfected in me yet, right? So I mean, I get upset if people are driving too slow, you know? In Luke 22, Jesus, it talks about this. They're arguing about this, but watch Jesus. He says, Peter, he originally called him, you know, his original name was Simon. He says, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. How did he get permission? Through his pride. I'm going to be the greatest. Nobody can judge me. Jesus is like, open door to the devil. You think Peter believed that? It don't matter. It doesn't matter. He says, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. My God. He's about to be murdered and betrayed by these people. Peter's going to deny him three times in that one day. Jesus knew it. And he says, I'm praying for you. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, watch this, and you, once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knows Peter's about to abandon him, about to sell him short, about to deny he even knew him and go back to his old life. Act like he never knew him. You ever had anybody turn on you? Did you know they were turning on you? Did you hear somebody gossiping about you? How did you act? Did you say, hey, man, I know you're going through something hard. I'm praying for you. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who alone is worthy to carry judgment. And instead of judging people who deserved it, he saves people who deserve judgment. But not only does he say, Peter, I'm praying for you, he begins to prophesy his restoration before he even sinned. Look at this. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, he starts talking about his ministry after he repents of the sin he hasn't even done yet. This is our God. This is our God. Who in your life, hear me, who in your life is praying that you would be strengthened? Who is speaking into your life saying, man, I see you got this trial. I see you're going through hard times. I know you thought things would work out better than this, but I'm praying for you and I'm letting you know I have prayed for you and I see where you're going. This isn't the end of things. You're getting better. You're going to get over this thing. And not only that, you're going to use this. You're going to use this to help other people. Who in your life is saying that? Jesus is saying that. And if you don't have friends like that, you need to join the Church of Jesus Christ and get some people in your life who are not distracted by what they see around you right now. But see where you're going, amen? I got to hurry. Hallelujah. Don't waste this trial right now. Don't waste this trial. God is going to use it. I'm letting you know, whatever you're going through right now, you give it to Jesus Christ along with the rest of your life. You give this trial and you say, Lord Jesus, it's yours. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And you watch him use it for good. You watch him use it for God. I've seen it too many times not to believe it to be the truth. I got to move on here. Back to 1 Peter 4:6. Closing here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mikey, give me some really soft keys if you would, please. That's going to make me hurry up. 1 Peter 4:6. Watch this. He says, for the gospel has for this purpose. What was the purpose? There's judgment coming, right? For this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live. And listen, why are you telling me about it? I told you, I don't want to go to your church because I got to preach to everything that moves. And I got to preach some things that don't move because the judgment is coming. I mean, like, not a fear and scare and woo, mean God, bash you on head. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a sobriety because I have the light, because I see the future, because I see what God is doing. And so I got to share this. That's why we invite people to church. This is why we invite people to life group. This is why we pray for people. This is why we continue to preach the gospel. This is why we heal the sick. This is why we have to. We have to. Peter's like, we got to share it with everybody because this is life and it's light. We can't hold it to ourselves. The Bible says that life begins with knowing the Father. You can't waste your life. It's so much bigger than you. There's people who need you to get this thing right. There's people who are counting on you to do this thing right. I don't like Sunday mornings. I got other things to do. So what? I can imagine Jesus like, I got other things to do today than be nailed to a cross. I got other things to do today. I like to sleep in on this day. It's Passover, don't you know? I'm not supposed to get nailed to a cross on Passover. No. So your will be done, Father. He already decided before it was time to decide. But watch this. The gospel has been preached for this purpose, even to those who are dead. 1 Peter 4:6. I'm going to finish with this. For though they are judged in the flesh as men, hear me, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. This is the goal, life in the Spirit. This is the goal, the supernatural life of knowing Jesus and following him. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus bought us back from the curse. Father already owned us. The devil stole us. And he bought us back again. He saw his stolen items in a pawn shop. He didn't call the police. He said, I'll buy those back. Now there can be no debate about whose they are. So there you are, like that watch in the pawn shop. You look on the back, my name is inscribed on it. And I'm his. And all those who identify with Jesus Christ, his life and his death, are his as well. And today is as good a day as any to identify with Jesus. Amen? Stand with me, let's pray. Hallelujah. Jesus came as a seed. It's hard to understand. We expect God to. Hallelujah. Hear me. We cry out for God to bring a big, sudden, all of a sudden, big flash, bang, boom. But he comes as a seed and gives us a choice and allows us to have power in our own lives. Amen? He allows you to be powerful in your own life. He allows you to be powerful in your own life. And today, he says, make a choice. You get to make a choice. And you might have a massive, 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 massive thing you need God to bring you out of. Or you may not. You may just know, it's time to follow Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity today. That's what I feel like we're supposed to do. This wasn't in my notes. I just feel like this is what we're supposed to do today. And I'm not going to call anybody forward. Chelsea and the team. But I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call anybody for you. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything. This is between you and Jesus. Doesn't matter if you walk or don't walk. It's between you and Jesus. But there's people today. I need everybody. I don't care if the slides are wrong. You don't know what you're playing on the music. I don't want anybody looking around. Today, this is between me, you, and Jesus Christ. Today, you're making a decision. You know what? I need to put him. Maybe he was on the throne and you forgot that he's there. And you've lived with another throne, with another decision-making process. And your life is not reflecting that you're a follower of Christ. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Christ. Maybe you made a decision and it's time to make another decision. I want to give you that opportunity today. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. You can put your hand up and down when you decide to follow Christ, when you decide, I'm going to be a Christ follower, and I'm not going to call you out at all. After I pray that, I'm going to give you an opportunity if you want to come forward to receive prayer for anything. I feel like God wants to heal some people, and there's some people who need to talk to people about becoming a Christ follower. If you decide to become a Christ follower today, you just come to the Next Steps table. Let us know. Get you connected. Let you know what the next step is, all right? So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I have tried to faithfully preach your word. I know that your spirit is here. I know that you're mighty to save this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Believers just quietly interceding here. And I just feel like it's time for some people, and it's been too long. And for some people, it's time to, you know, you've just now, God has shown a light on your situation, and he wants to bring you out of it right now. We have to decide that we're going to follow Jesus. And so if that's you today, nobody looking around, if that's you today, you're like, today's the day. I'm making a change today. Today I'm deciding in my heart, I'm going to begin to walk it out. I'm putting God on the throne of my life. I'm going to set apart Jesus, Lord of my life. I want to pray with you today. We're going to pray as a group. Everybody's going to pray together. We're not going to single anybody out, but we're going to pray with you today. I feel like people right now, you're getting headaches. Somebody's heart is beginning to race. That's because the enemy has had a grip on you and he's about to come off your life. We're going to pray this prayer and he's going to come off your life. He's going to come off your life. So that's you today. Eyes closed, head bowed around the room. Put your hand up. You're saying today, this is my day today. Put your hand up real quick. Right now, put your hand up. I see you all over the room. Close your eyes. Just keep your eyes, hands up. All over the room. All over the room. In the center. Who else in the center says, today's my day. I'm going to put Christ on the Lord of my life. Today is my day. I see you. I see you. I see you. Anyone else says, today's my day. I want to pray that prayer with you, Pastor. I want my life to change. I'm ready to receive Jesus Christ in. Anybody else in the room? I see you. I see you on the right. Who else? Anyone in the middle? Anyone on the left? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Amen. Let's all pray this together if we could. Hallelujah. Look here. It's a good day. It's a good day, amen? Let's all pray this together. Say, Jesus, 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 I have decided to put you on the throne of my life. I have decided that you are Lord of my life. I set you apart as Lord of my heart. I've done things that were wrong. I knew they were wrong.